Romans chapter number 1. We're going to go back up to verse number 15, but we're not going to spend any time in those verses. But again, I want you to get the logical progression of Paul's thought process, because those words "for" are very important. So Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Remember, we talked about these words "for." He's ready to preach the gospel because he's not ashamed of it. For it is the power of God. He's not ashamed of it because he knows that the gospel has the power to accomplish what it is that Christ said it would accomplish. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." It has the power because that's where the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse number 18 is where we pick up tonight. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now we'll back up to verse 18, but I love the play on words there that Paul uses in verse number 20, where he says that the invisible things of him are clearly seen. Don't you love that? The invisible things are clearly seen. But when have they been clearly seen from? He says that the invisible things of him have been seen since when? From the creation of the world. So you have God, who is spirit, who created. And when he created, the things of him are clearly seen. There is evidence that is given to us. But when you back up into verse number 18, because after verse 18, it starts getting into the issue of how every man is accountable to God. And there is going to be no excuse, right? Because chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable." Any excuse that you could try to come up with to say that you're not accountable to your Creator God, Paul deals with in chapter number 1. You are without excuse. Now, you're without excuse for what? What's the consequence? What's the issue at hand? The issue at hand is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And the state that you find yourself in as a sinner is in an unrighteous state. There is a problem. A resolution needs to be had. Now, when we say that the wrath of God, in verse number 18, when it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." What is wrath? Now let's start and just be a little bit basic here. When we talk about wrath, what is wrath? Well, the consequences for rejecting God is the wrath of God. If you reject him, you receive his wrath. If you want to know what it looks like to reject God, you read verses 20 through 31. That tells you, that's what it looks like when you reject God. You don't want to retain him in your knowledge. You're not doing those things which God ordained for you to do. Men and women doing those things which are not convenient. And so there's an explanation of the depravity that man gets into by rejecting God and rejecting truth. Now, this verse, when it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, this verse is flies in the face of soundbite Christianity, right? Soundbite Christianity, who puts on repeat that God is love and God loves everyone. And if all you knew is that God is love, well, what would there be any consequences for your sin? Why would you even need to know that there is a gospel? What is there any good news about? Is the good news just that God is love and I can just go about and live my life however I please and please my flesh, walk in the flesh? No, there is a consequence to the rejection of God that Paul talks about when you reject him and you don't want to retain him in your knowledge. And so this is the raw truth of Scripture, that unrighteousness will be the direct object of God's wrath, and that God's wrath is more accurate than any of those computer-guided missiles that are going off over in Russia and the Ukraine right now, right? And so when God pours out his wrath, it's going to go exactly to where he wants it to go. Where's it going? It's going to burn up the chaff. It's going to be directed at the unrighteous. And so this is why every single person needs to trust the gospel. Right, Dion? This is why every person needs to hear the message in our community, in our state, in our country, because there is a consequence to not trusting the gospel. God is not only a loving God, but he's also an angry God. Why is he an angry God? Well, I took George's title that he gave last week and used it on the little clip that we have there on the Facebook and the YouTube, where we said that if God is just, wrath is a must. So, you know, George took it and made it rhyme a little bit there. But if God is a just God, then wrath is a requirement. That was basically our lesson last week, where we say that if God is good, then he will not let the good suffer. And therefore, justice needs to come. And justice will be poured out on the ungodly. He is a vengeful God. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord." There is coming a time where God will exact revenge, where he will exact justice, and vengeance is his. Paul doesn't try to slip this truth in, the wrath of God. He doesn't try to slip it in passing, you know. It's not like over, you know, in Colossians chapter 4, and, you know, "Dearly beloved, it was so good to see you all. By the way, the wrath of God is coming. I greet you with a holy kiss," and you know, so on. He doesn't just try to slip it in. This is the very foundation for why he says that he's ready to preach the gospel. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And you guys need to know, Paul saying, you guys need to know that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. You need righteousness. So if you want to know what that unrighteousness looks like, Paul goes on to explain that in the rest of chapter number 1. But I want you to notice something. When he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, when Paul says that, he uses that two-letter word, is. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And it caused me a pause. You know how you can read a verse 10, 20 times, and then you read it once again, and it's like, oh, I never saw that little word there. So how do we understand that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven? When it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, does that mean that God is currently pouring his wrath out from heaven, and that his wrath is really God physically sending floods and tsunamis and earthquakes and droughts and famines and war? Is that God's wrath being poured out on all unrighteousness today? No. No, it's not. How do we know that? Look over at Romans chapter number 5. How do you know that God's wrath is not poured out in a general way on all of humanity indiscriminately through floods or tsunamis or, you know, I always like to point out, you know, when Louisiana was flooded and the dams broke and everything flooded? Well, what was the place? They said that was God's judgment on New Orleans' wickedness. Well, the only place that was spared was the French Quarter, where apparently all the wickedness is. I don't know. I've never been there. I'm taking it from the word of others. But apparently God wanted to, you know, spare the most wicked part and only bring judgment on the nice people in the residential neighborhoods. But yet people turn around because, you know, Never mind. I don't want to get into being negative. We're going to be positive as we talk about the wrath of God tonight. How do we know that that's not God's wrath? Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. So now that you've trusted the gospel, you're justified, your sins are forgiven, you've received the righteousness of God, the wrath of God is not going to be poured out upon you. It says, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So what that says is the wrath of God that Paul warns about in Romans chapter number 1, he says, you're going to be saved from it because you are now justified by His blood. So, let me ask you a question. When a flood comes, or a tsunami comes, do those water molecules, you know, the H2O, when they come and the flood comes up against someone who's a saved individual, who's trusted the gospel, does that water part like it did for Moses back then and not affect the people who've trusted the gospel so that only the wrath of God is poured out upon the unrighteous and the righteous people who've trusted the gospel do not get the wrath of that flood or tsunami? I've seen videos of like those tsunamis and the waves coming in. The water doesn't part. It hits everybody. And so what this verse says is that we're going to be saved from the wrath. The wrath is not the physical hardships and calamities of this present time, but the day of wrath that is yet to come. So I'd like you to get Job chapter 21. Well, I'd like you to get a couple of places here. Well, get Job chapter 21 and Zephaniah chapter 1. Job 21 and Zephaniah 1. Z-E-F. Job 21 and Zephaniah chapter 1. If you've got the right Bible, you'll find that listed. I want to talk about the issue of the day of wrath, and I just want to show you a couple of references to it. In Job chapter number 21, this chapter is Job talking about how God is going to deal with the wicked. And he comes down and notice what he says in verse number 30 of Job chapter 21. Job says that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. And I know we're cutting into the context here, but we don't have a lot of time. We've only got 2 hours tonight. And it says that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to what? The day of wrath. There is a time in your Bible that's called the day of wrath. Look at Zephaniah chapter number 1 there. Zephaniah 1. And begin looking at verse number 14. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. There's an issue in your Bible of the issue of the day of the Lord. And here in Zephaniah it says, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. Now, there's an issue there of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. When we talk about the issue of the wrath of God, wrath was never really something. Here you have Job talking about it over here before Moses comes on the scene. You have Job talking about it before Abraham comes on the scene. There's an issue. Job, how is a man going to be just before God? How is a man going to be right with God? And he knows that there is a consequence for not being right with God. And that's all Paul is showing here in Romans chapter number 1. I shouldn't say it like that. That's not all Paul is showing. But simply put, Paul is showing that distinction of how a man shall be right with God. There is going to be a time when wrath is poured out, and the wrath of God comes down, and it's going to be poured out from heaven. Guess where that wrath is going to be directed towards? Well, even back here, and the point of tonight's lesson was not to get into the dispensational aspect too deeply, but when the Lord comes up on the scene and he's talking to Israel, what did he warn Israel about? I mean, what did he tell the Pharisees? He says, who warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come. And he tells Israel about the chaff, right? That's just going to be burnt up. Well, what is that? That's the ones that's not part of the fruit, right? So you had the little flock of Israel, and those who rejected Christ, they were going to be judged. Now, the point being is that when Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, isn't Paul preaching revelation? He sure is. And so he says, so it is being revealed today, not through catastrophes, but through supernatural revelation. The wrath of God is being revealed because Paul is telling you this is what's going to happen. So there is a revelation that's being made. God has revealed to you that his wrath will be poured out, and it's not going to be limited to local geographies and locales through floods and tsunamis and things like that where the unrighteous can get away from it. I mean, if the wrath of God was only limited to natural disasters, then the rich of this world can evade it. But what Paul says is the wrath of God is going to be poured out not against all of the beaches of the world, but the wrath of God is going to be poured out against all unrighteousness of men. And there are times in your Bible where all doesn't mean all. There are times when that word is used to mean many or most. But when Paul says that the righteousness of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men, that all means all. No unrighteousness will be allowed to stand and to enter into heaven. Not going to happen. And so we have this, the issue here is that God's wrath is not what you see unfolding on news outlets today. You know, the news, they like to scare you, they like to use all the negative news, and they like to pull you in, oh, woe is me, over and over and over again. And then we, phooey. That's not the wrath of God. If you think that's the wrath of God, you have a very low view of what God is going to pour out in the end. And you have a very low view of the gospel that's needed to save you from that. So where is the wrath of God revealed from? It's not revealed from earth. It's revealed from heaven. That's not how God is working in the dispensation of grace. He's not, revealing things in the earth. In the dispensation of grace, his plan and purpose is not being revealed through natural catastrophes. How's God's plan and purpose in the dispensation of grace being revealed? It's been revealed through the Apostle Paul, through the epistles that he's written to us, to show you what his plan and purpose is for us today. And his plan and purpose is that we would trust the gospel, and that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth, and that we would be ambassadors of Christ, preaching that ministry of reconciliation to all men to bring them into the body of Christ and to bring them into a right standing before God, that they would know the power of the gospel and the righteousness which is revealed therein that Paul is talking about. So, I'd like you to turn over to Revelation chapter number 6. By the way, you're going to Revelation. Stop back in Romans chapter number 1, because I just want to show you one thing on the way to Revelation. Let's read verse number 18 one more time. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. There's that A-L-L word. That's the word that the unrighteous cannot get away from. And he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, And now Paul will give in verses 19 through 31 a testimony of those men who hold the truth in unrighteousness and what that looks like. You want to get a picture of what that looks like? That's a man who looks up into the creation, the things that's clearly seen, and looks at it and says, yeah, I know there's a God, but you know what? I'm not going to worship Him. I'm not going to acknowledge Him. I'm going to live my life for self. And then not only that, I'm going to go against my conscience that He gave me. And I'm going to do those things which are not convenient. He goes through and he gives a testimony on how man deals with this revelation from God that's given to them, how they reject it, and look at how he ends in verse number 32. So after he gets done saying all of those things, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, I thank the Lord for Romans chapter number 1. Because he says in verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Because, verse 21, because that when they knew God, it says they knew Him. There's no getting around that. Man knows that there is a God. They only convince themselves into becoming an atheist. And there's no consistent atheist. But now bring that down to verse number 32. Not only do they know that there's a God, but when they act in this way and when they rebel against God and when they do these things, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, they know something. They know something about that powerful God who they're rejecting, that they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. But then it says, not only do they know that, but then they go right ahead and do it. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they know God, they know God, they know there's a judgment coming, but they just go ahead, right on, and reject the gospel. Now turn to Revelation chapter number 6. When Paul says that the wrath of God is going to be poured out from heaven, you realize that's not an idle threat, right? God doesn't play games like our politicians does. You know, like, don't cross this line, and then they step over it. Don't cross this line, you know, and then they step over it. When he says that the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven, it's not an empty threat. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse number 12. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, a couple of points here I want to make to you. Number one is that when Paul talks about the wrath of God, that's not a mystery. Men know that the wrath of God is coming. You know, it's just like saying that there is a God, that's not part of the revelation of the mystery. Men knew that there is a God. There's a testimony to that. The day of God's wrath is coming. Now, what's interesting, just a couple of things here in this passage that I just want to point out. You notice back in verse number 14, so here comes the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. The stars of heaven are cast down like a fig tree, casting her untimely figs. So there's Satan and his angels in rebellion against God who are being cast down, right? And then it comes and it says, and the heaven departed. Where did it go? Where did the heaven go to? Where did it depart to? Notice what it says. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And notice what it says. And the kings of the earth, verse 15, and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men, every one of them, they hid themselves. So what this passage tells us is that the heavens depart, and then the men of this earth know something not good is about to happen. Has already started to happen with the stars being cast down. Notice what they say in verse 16. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. How do they know there's somebody sitting on the throne? There's some type of revelation that's given here where the heavens are moved away and they look up and they see the Lamb of God sitting on the throne, and they go into the mountains, into the caves, into the rocks, and they say, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of that guy up there, because I want no part of that. They see something. My point being is that when they look at his face, what do they see? Do they see soundbite Christianity that God is love? You know? They're seeing a face that they want no part of. The wrath of God will be a terrible time. The day of his wrath has not yet come. When Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, the wrath is being revealed, yes, but it hasn't started to be poured out yet. What does Paul tell us about those of us in the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace? Paul tells us that we're saved from the wrath to come. Why is that important? Well, first of all, think about it. The wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness of men. Those of us in the body of Christ who are going to be called up in the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, we're not unrighteous. We've received Christ's imputed righteousness. So his wrath is not going to be poured out upon us. So we're called up to meet the Lord in the air, and then as we're gone, God returns to deal with the nation of Israel, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being Israel. So when the wrath is poured out, it's going to chasten the nation of Israel, and the believers will enter through the wrath and into the millennial kingdom. My point being is that the day of that wrath has not yet come. That wrath was not appointed to the body of Christ. But the only way you get a ticket to be with the Lord forever is by obtaining his righteousness. Right? Because the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 15. Look at a few more verses with me. Revelation chapter 15, look at verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Verse number 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God, where? Upon the earth. What does Paul say? That the wrath of God is revealed from where? From heaven. Where is the wrath coming to? Earth. Look, the last train out of the earth is in that rapture that's going up to meet the Lord in the air. And if you don't get on that train, you're going to be part of where that wrath is being poured out. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19 in verse number 15. and out of his mouth, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the one who they see his face and they're trying to hide from the Lamb who's sitting on the throne. When Jesus came to the earth, Jesus meek and mild, laying in a manger, is not the way that he comes back the second time. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know what? You know how they used to do a wine press? You know how they used to do the wine? How did they do it, David?
With their feet.
With their feet. And when they pressed those grapes down, what would happen? The grapes would burst and the grape juice would come out. What is the fruit of the vine? What is the grape juice? What is that like? What is wine likened to blood? So when it says that he comes back, he will treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know what he's putting under his feet, right? The unrighteousness. The unrighteous rebellion against God will be put under the feet of Christ. As he comes back in wrath, he conquers Satan. How? Satan gets his heel, and what does it say Christ will do? Bruise his head. You know, so look, the wrath of God is real. And look, when you read the book of Revelation, it makes the days of Noah look like a wading pool, right? It makes Noah's day look like a little kiddie pool, because look, it's one thing to just get some water. Look, I'm not minimizing. I'm not saying that it was a local flood or anything like that, and I'm not minimizing the terrible wrath of God that was poured out in Noah's day. But when you read Revelation, it's not as simple as, boom, here comes the rain and we're done, is it? It's a terrible time of his wrath poured out upon all unrighteousness. Go back to Revelation 14. Look at Revelation 14 and verse number 9. I'd like to read a few verses to you. It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Christ, when he prayed to the Father, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me if it's able to. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, right? And what is this that comes over here? The cup of his indignation. You know, wrath was poured out upon Christ when he was on the cross for our unrighteousness. That was a cup that he took for you and I. But he didn't take the cup for the unbelievers. And now that cup is going to be filled up with the wrath of his indignation and poured out upon the earth. It says in verse number 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. You know, we just relate this back to Israel's program. What did Christ say when he came in his earthly ministry? That the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now they come back and they're like, the harvest is ready. Thrust in the sickle. What does a sickle do? You know, they used to mow the grass with a sickle. At least they did down south. I don't know what you northern folk did. We just sharpen a blade and swing that thing around. If we lost a digit or a limb, so be it. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle of the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Go back to Tom's study when he went over to Jerusalem, and you can find out how long that is. I didn't do the calculation, but Tom covered that when he talked about the second coming of Christ. So there are those who may die in their sin before the tribulation begins. But that does not mean that they're going to escape the wrath. What I'm saying is if you die before the day of his wrath comes here in Revelation, you're not going to escape the wrath of God, because the wrath of God begins when he begins to pour it out, right? In the tribulation and in the day of his wrath. But eternal damnation is awaiting each and every one of those lost sinners in the lake of fire. So you will not be able to escape God's wrath by ending your physical life on this earth. The strong men of the earth who were hiding themselves in the caves and on the rocks and saying, hide me from the face of he that sits on the throne, they will not be able to escape the wrath of God, because even if they got their wish and a big boulder came down and hid them from God and they died, where are they taken to? They'll be taken before God in judgment. And so the wrath described in Revelation is the beginning of wrath that will ultimately culminate in the damnation of all of the unsaved, of all of the unrighteous. But we who have been saved, let's end tonight on a positive note. Huh? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, David. 200 miles. The blood up to the bridle. When we use the word saved, you know, we as Christians, we have our own lingo, right? You trust the gospel. Are you saved? I don't know. Saved from what? We as believers have a hope. By the very definition of the word saved, that means that we're saved from death, saved from the penalties of our sin, saved from the wrath of God. Are you saved? What am I saved from? Well, you're going to be saved. If you trust the gospel, you'll be saved from that wrath of God that's going to be poured out, not only in the day of his wrath, but also for all of eternity. And so that's why we say you need to get saved. You need to be saved from the penalties of your sin. You need to be saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10, the hope that we have. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, when he says that we're waiting for his Son from heaven, I don't think that he's saying, well, I know he's not saying. But he's not saying that we're waiting for his son from heaven to come down and to pour out his wrath. It's not a negative statement as in, well, we're waiting for him to come down and pour out his wrath so that way we can go through that and just get through to the other side and we'll hope for the best as we go through it. You know, there's all different camps of eschatology. And the problem that you have in eschatology is you start studying eschatology before you know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And then you wind up in all kinds of error. But if we've been delivered from the wrath to come, we're not waiting for Jesus to come back to pour out his wrath on us, right? When it says we wait for his son from heaven, we wait for his glorious appearing to be called up to him to meet him in the air. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. Paul says, by the way, you notice who he's saying these pleasant, hopeful things to? He's saying them to the church in Thessalonica. He doesn't say them to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had other problems that needed to be dealt with. And he doesn't say these things over in Romans chapter number 1. My point being is that when Paul's writing Romans, you need to understand the issue of the wrath of God. You need to understand the penalty of your unrighteousness and the reason why you need to trust the gospel. And then Paul goes on and he tells you in 3 and 4 and 5 about the justification that you have and the righteousness that you receive through the gospel. But there's some mature saints over in Thessalonica, and he tells them about the positive thing, the hope that we have. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So God has not appointed us to wrath. Why is he able to say that? How is he able to say that? Because the wrath of God is being poured out against all unrighteousness, and then the dispensation of the grace of God, his wrath, is not being poured out upon us during this period of time. It's not being poured out. But that doesn't mean that the mercy of God will hold back the dam of his wrath forever. When the age of grace is over, God starts back with the prophetic program, and all of the unbelievers that will remain will not be saved from the wrath to come. They will experience a time of great tribulation. So I say, the wrath of God is revealed today through the revelation of what your condition is before God, whether you're lost or saved. And the ultimate destiny that awaits you in that condition when the wrath is poured out in actuality when the day of the Lord comes. The answer for the wrath is what Paul already gave you. When Paul preaches the wrath of God in Romans 1:18, he's already given you the solution prior to that. The answer for the wrath of God is the gospel. You need the gospel. And this verse, Romans 1:18, let's close there by just reading it one more time. Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This verse demonstrates to mankind why they need the gospel. Do you understand that if Paul never told us that the wrath of God was going to be revealed against unrighteousness, then what would be the problem with unrighteousness, right? Some dudes are good and some dudes are bad. What does it really matter in the end? You know, It's kind of like the postmodern, you know, psychology of today's day. You do what's good for you. You live your truth. I'll live my truth. As if two things can be opposite and true at the same time. You know, two contradictory things. That's not so. Romans 1:18 tells you why the gospel is necessary. And so when you have Christendom and Christianity moving away from preaching about hell and Satan and the consequences of sin and unrighteousness, the farther they move away from that, the less people will see their need of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that ability, the power of God, where the righteousness of God is revealed in that gospel to be able to save you from your unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we see the issue of your wrath and we take it seriously. Lord, we know that you do not take pleasure in the eternal damnation of any individual. And neither do we. Lord, may we have your heart. May we have your will. May we understand better why it is that you say that it is your will that all men would be saved. It's not your desire, Lord, that any should perish, but that all men would see the truth, would trust that truth, and would believe in it. Help us to live our lives, Lord, looking at those that have not trusted the gospel as those that are staring down the day of your wrath, which will come one day, no matter how much the world tries to reject it and say it's not so. We love you. We're thankful for your Son and what he accomplished for us on the cross. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.